If you didn't notice, that map there was Carson City. So next week, pay attention to that. Well, good morning. What a great song that is, Amazing Grace, right? Maybe one of the most famous hymns ever written. And grace, right? What is grace? Grace is a free gift, which makes me think of parenting. So our philosophy, and you might have a different one, and that's totally okay. Our philosophy with our kids is we pay for their cars and their insurance and things like that, as long as they are getting good grades and they're involved in school so they can get scholarships and things like that. My parents had the same philosophy, and so they, when I was 16, they gave me a car to drive, and it was a 85 Ford Bronco, looked kind of like that. Lucky, I know. I drive it like I stole it, right? I mean, it was grace. It was a free gift for me to drive around, and I had a blast in it. The truth is, though, I didn't treat it very well, right? Like, we off-roaded a lot. This was in Colorado in the mountains, and so we'd go off-roading, and if there's washboards, you know how, like, if you're paying for your car, you go slow over washboards? You go, right? Or there was a puddle, and we'd hit the puddle as fast as we could. Well, this one puddle was deeper than you could, you know, right? The water's on the top. You can't tell how deep it is. So we hit it. Boom, and ooh, and it shoved the fender back. So then whenever guests would come to my car, right, hey, you want to ride? Your door won't open because the fender was shoved back. I had a crowbar. I'd get, like pry it open and open it for them, and then you'd have to do that again every couple days. My favorite show growing up, Dukes of Hazzard. So, yeah, guess what we did? I jumped it, like, as high as I could, you know, and even at the church, there was a spot where we could jump it. Anyway, my point is, I kind of took for granted the gift, the grace that my parents showed me by letting me drive this car. Now, they had another car that looked like this. They had a 68 Mustang, just like that. Awesome car. And I got to drive it every now and then. And when I drove it, I drove the speed limit. I was respectful. I looked where I parked, right? I mean, I made sure to park away from other people. I treated it like it was valuable. The other one, I kind of treated like it wasn't. I treated it like it was cheap, but it wasn't, right? I was taking advantage of the grace. And so my question is, how do you think about God's grace? Do you think about your salvation, the grace of God, the free gift of life in Him because Jesus' death and resurrection? Do you drive your life like an old Bronco, or do you drive your life like a sweet 68 Mustang? Do you take for granted God's grace, or do you see God's grace for you as immensely valuable? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian in Germany. He was a theologian, a pastor, and he was involved, if you've seen the movie Valkyrie or any of that, Bonhoeffer was actually involved in some of those conspiracies to take down Hitler. So he was a German who was not going to stand by. He was involved against the Nazis, and eventually he was hung for it. Well, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Great book. And his thesis, his theme through the whole thing really is our salvation is free to us, right? His grace is free. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. It costs us nothing, but it's immensely valuable because it cost him everything, right? God took on flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, the suffering which we can't fully understand, right? When he was on that cross and he said, it is finished. He took the weight of the sin upon his shoulders. We can't understand the suffering, the hell that he went through. And he did that for us. Does that sound cheap? Right? That is expensive. That is costly. And so the thesis of his book really is it cost him everything. Who are we to think it won't cost us anything? Who are we to take that grace that he's given us and treat it cheaply, right? Drive our life as if it's not that big a deal. And here's a quote from his book. It says this: cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. And all this kind of boils down to, I believe, one question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And who is Jesus to you? Right? A good moral teacher? A mythical character? A prophet? Who is he? Is he your Jiminy Cricket? Right? He's in my life, but he's just kind of my conscience. Your genie? right? I'm going this way, and I'll just ask God to help me accomplish what I want to accomplish. Who is Jesus to you? Well, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter, right? And we are celebrating, we're remembering Jesus' trip into Jerusalem for the last time. So grab your Bible, turn to Matthew if you would. Matthew, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the cage in front of you, in the seat in front of you. Grab that. If you don't own a Bible, take that one with you, or if you just like it, you can have it. And in that Bible, it's page 916. So in the Bible, there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. The beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the Gospels. The Gospel means good news, and they are basically the stories of Jesus' life, and then the book of Acts picks up the story after that. And we're in Matthew. Matthew was one of the disciples, was with Jesus when he went into Jerusalem, so he is an eyewitness, and he is telling the story of what happened Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time a week before his death and resurrection. So Matthew 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put them on their cloaks and sat him on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that we can see this true story, this historical account. Jesus, when you entered Jerusalem for the last time, thank you for what we learned from this. Thank you for Easter, for your death, for your resurrection, that we could have life in you and that it is free, although it was very costly. Help us to understand your word and apply this well to our lives. Fill us with joy this time of year when we can, again, remember eternal life in you. Fill us with joy and peace and hope in your name. Amen. So here's the scene, right? It's the Passover, they're going to celebrate the Passover. This is when everybody's going to Jerusalem. All the Jews are coming in. It's crowded. It's busy. And here comes Jesus on this donkey's colt, right? And the crowds are, it's crowded anyway, and now there's something happening. All these palm trees, you know, somebody comes running by you and they grab a palm tree and rip it off and run, like, what is happening? And so the crowd is gathering around, you know, what is this? And the crowd on the outskirts are asking the question, who is that? Right? I mean, wouldn't you? All this is happening, and you see this guy riding on a donkey's colt. Like, what is happening? All these people are shouting and praising God. Who is this? And what do they answer? They say, that's Jesus. He's a prophet. So this is, there's kind of three audiences, I think, or three points of view we see in this passage. The one is the crowd on the outskirts. And what are they saying? Oh, that's that Jesus guy. We've heard of him. For about 3 years, he's been wandering around. He's been doing miracles, casting out demons, offending everybody. That's that guy. But then closer, right? You get closer, and what are the people crying out before him? The ones laying their cloaks down, the ones grabbing the palm branches, what are they saying? Hosanna. Hosanna. It means, it's actually a cry for deliverance. It means, oh, save. And so what they're saying is, oh, save. It's actually a request of God. Right? Hosanna in the highest. God in the highest, save us. That's what they're asking. And they're giving him a name, Son of David. Hosanna, Son of David. So they're asking, God save us, Son of David, save us. They are referring to the prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah that would come, a descendant of the King David. Right? So King David was the greatest king Israel had seen. Prophecies were that there would be another coming who would restore the kingdom of Israel, who would be a perfect king. That would be the Messiah. And so they are recognizing him as this Messiah, and their request in general, it appears, is for political freedom, right? They're ruled by Rome, and so they want to be set free. And so that's it. They're crying, Hosanna, save. But there's one other point of view. What other point of view do we have? It's the author, Matthew, who quotes an Old Testament prophecy about this event to tell us, here's who he is. Because they're asking, who is he? Right? And these are like, well, he's a Messiah. Matthew gives us more insight. Verse 5, quoting the Old Testament prophecy, says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Your king. Matthew, the best point of view, says he is the king. He is the Messiah, but he's also the king. That's who he is. Jesus is our Savior and King of everything. This is true. This is an objective fact. This isn't a point of view, right? This isn't, this could be true for me or true for you. This is true. There is one God in heaven, one Son, Jesus Christ, right? Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He came to earth. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He is our King. But there's a question. Who is he to you? And everybody's going to have that choice. And throughout history, we've had that choice. Who is Jesus to you? And the question we're asking for the next 4 weeks is, did Easter change your world? Did this event that we celebrate, Jesus' death and resurrection, did it change your world? Because real quick, it did change the world. I mean, just look at what happened from then till now. How do we measure our dates, right? It's 2024 AD. I know they've tried to change that in the past few years to get away from it, but we mark our calendar by the coming of Jesus AD. It doesn't mean after death. When I was a kid, I thought it meant after death. That's not what it means, right? It means in the year of our Lord. So in the year of our Lord, we mark our calendar. The world marks the calendar on Jesus' coming. That's pretty cool. Right, you look through history, the first sermon at Pentecost, 3,000 people are saved. The word spreads. Christianity was oppressed. About 200 years later, a Roman emperor named Constantine is converted. Rome becomes a Christian nation, right? Everything changed. Women got more value. Kids got more value. Marriage became more important to society. All these things happened, honestly, because of Christianity. And you read even secular historians, they'll look at this and go, oh yeah, no, the coming of Jesus, Christian, changed the world. It changed morality, it changed the view of the family, changed all these things. And as it spread, it then created the Western world as we know it, right? The new governments that would form, the nations that would form, a lot of it based around the ethics, and here we see in Christianity, it changed the world. But in the midst of that, some people weren't changed, right? Even those within the church, there are some who, you know, grew up going to church. It became tradition. It became religion. And so some, right, they're enjoying the benefits of the Christian world, but they never knew Christ. So the question is, did Easter change your world, right? Or is Jesus peripheral? Is it religion? Is he helping you accomplish what you want to accomplish? Who is Jesus to you? That's what I want to ask. We're going to flip now to Luke chapter 9. So turn over, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is also a gospel. Luke was a doctor, a physician. And he is writing here a story of when Jesus asks his disciples, who am I? So Luke chapter 9, it's page 960, if you're using the Bible in front of you, page 960. Luke 9, starting in verse 18. Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets of old, has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. That's the question. That's the question, right? And honestly, coming back to how I started, is grace valuable to you, right? Is it costly or is it cheap? It boils down to this. Who is Jesus to you? Just some guy, right? A religious figure, or is he your Lord and King? Who is he to you? And that's what he asks. Who do people say that I am? Oh, a prophet, John the Baptist risen from the dead, you know, something. Who do you say that I am? And how does Peter answer? The Christ of God. Right answer. You are the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. You are the one promised from of old. Later, we'll see them, I mean, they wrote the rest of the New Testament, right? They recognize who he is, the Son of God, God in flesh. That's who he is. And here's what Jesus says, verse 21. Excuse me. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus came to be our King, our Savior, and our Lord. Right here, he is Lord. He says, if anyone would come after me, that means disciple, follow me, right? Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's the call. This question that we ask before baptism, we have baptisms today. It's going to be a great day. But one of the questions I always ask when I meet with somebody ahead of time, I mean, there's, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe he rose from the dead? Are you willing for him to be Lord of your life? And honestly, a lot of times there's the, we don't use the word Lord. What's Lord mean? You know, and we'll look up Romans 10:9. Lord means the one in charge. It means King. Are you okay with him telling you what to do? Right? I'm going to pick on Rory. Rory is getting baptized today. And we had this conversation a couple weeks ago, and I asked him that, right? We talked about Lord, and if he's young, but very intelligent. Actually, his answers were very insightful. Will you say yes to him no matter what? Yeah, it means obeying your parents. Okay. Right? But say yes to what's he going to ask of you? We don't know everything. You say yes to him before you know what he's going to ask completely. That's lordship. You know, verse 23 to 24, we see here Jesus didn't come to just start a religion, right? He came to get followers, people to follow him. That's what he wants. That was his plan. That's why around here we often say Jesus follower. I don't use the title Christian very often because that can mean a lot of things. In our world, that does mean a lot of things. Christian, it used to mean Jesus follower, but now it can be, you know, lots of things. We don't use the word disciple a lot because sounds kind of weird, but yet the Bible uses it, so we got to use it some. But disciple means Jesus follower. A disciple was somebody who followed someone else, patterned their life after them, and learned from them. That was a disciple, a Jesus follower, and that's what we're called to be, Jesus followers. And what does that mean? Look back at verse 23. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That's where it starts. Let him deny himself. What does that mean? Right? We're not talking about salvation, okay? We're saved by grace alone, faith alone, in Jesus' work alone. This is not works-based salvation. But he says, if you're going to come after me, you want to be my disciple, you believe in me, you're going to follow me, what's it mean? It means you deny yourself. You know, I wrestled with how to phrase it, but I'm phrasing it this way. It's in your notes. Following Jesus means we deny our selfish desires. And I don't think that's the best definition, right? But it does mean that. Deny myself. There's things in my flesh. I want to go this way. There might be times you read the Bible, you're like, I don't understand why God would say this about morality or sexuality or whatever it is. Denying myself means I don't have to understand it. I'm going your way. Ooh, I see what God says about finances and how to use my money. I don't fully get it, and I feel like I need this or that, but yet denying myself means, no, I'm going to do it your way. Even when I don't fully get it, I deny myself, right? This thing that's going to fulfill me, but God says no, I say no. But here's the cool thing about the Christian faith, true faith. It's not about saying no to things. It's about saying yes to Jesus, right? My grandmother shared with me, she passed away last December, but it was last year, I think we were talking. She said, you know, when I was young, I grew up with a faith of don'ts. I thought Jesus was about me not doing things, right? Jesus wouldn't be happy if you played cards. He wouldn't be happy if you did, you know, don't make Jesus unhappy. She's like, later I learned he's a God of yes, right? Instead of all the no's and we think it's all restrictive. No, I have all this for you. And next week, you got to come Easter, bring somebody. We're going to talk about the freedom we have in Christ. But that's what he came to do. He came to set us free. Again, though, as his followers, saying no to our selfish desires. This is repentance, right? The quote we read from Bonhoeffer at the beginning, he talked about repentance. What is repentance? It means turning. Right? I'm going this way. It means I agree with God that sin is sin. What he says, I agree with him. Now, many people claim to be Christians and go to church, and they read this and go, I'm going to change what this means. That's not repentance. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's foolishness. When you look to God and go, I know better than you, yikes, right? If you're going to say that, step away from me because lightning, whatever. No, repentance is, I agree with you, God. I don't always have to understand, right? And I don't always have to like it. But I agree, repent, and I'm going to turn, I'm going to follow you. That's repentance, right? And at the first great sermon where 3,000 people were saved and they asked, what do we do now? It says they were cut to the heart. They believed the gospel. They believed that Jesus died and rose from the dead. They're like, what do we do? He said two things, repent and be baptized. That's what he told them, repent and be baptized, meaning turn and follow Jesus and now get dunked in water and tell everybody you're following him, right? That cool day, I mean, 3,000 people trying to find water in Jerusalem, all getting dunked, super cool. We're going to do four in a little bit, almost 3,000, right? But that's repentance. It's a follow, right? Saying no to ourselves, right? The world, right? Did Easter change your world? The world would say, do what makes you happy. Do what feels right. That's what the world would say. You deserve, you're a victim. All these things, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. And this is more than just saying no. This is a daily decision. Look back at verse 23. It's a daily decision to choose Jesus above ourselves. That's what it is. He says, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I really like that the author wrote daily. Because if you're anything like me, you need this reminder every day. It's not like you said yes. I said yes to Jesus when I was young, and then I woke up the next day. I'm like, perfect. Nailed it, right? Go look in the mirror. I'm like, nailed it. Every day I got to wake up and go, you're my Lord, you're my King. A lot of times I have to re-repent, right, of a way of thinking or whatever it is, something I've done. I'm sorry, God. That's life. That's following. We follow him. His agenda, Jesus' agenda, now has become our agenda. That's what it means. And I'm really hoping over these next 4 weeks as we look at this idea of Easter changing our world, that Jesus isn't brought into our life to help us accomplish our goals. Jesus comes into our life to change our goals, to be his goals, and then he helps us accomplish his goals. And by the way, that's where the Bible calls abundant life and all the best things for us. It's what we're made to be. It's like a fish swimming in water. It's like a bird flying in the air. It's how we're supposed to be. His agenda becomes our agenda, right? We deny ourselves. We get a new playbook. This is kind of cool. I like sports. I like football. I'm a Bronco fan, so you can feel sorry for me. I know, boo, right. But it's a new playbook. You get a new coach, you get a new playbook. And you'll hear this, sometimes, new system, like or a player that joins another team and they're playing in 2 days, they're like, man, how do they learn the playbook? When we come to Christ, we decide to follow and we get a new playbook. The old playbook, and we're going to get into this over the next few weeks, says a lot of different things. One, evolution, right? That we got here by accident. We formed out of amoebas, and then we were monkeys, and some of us still are kind of monkeyish. And so, right? So it's the powerful, it's hedonism, those things. I mean, that's the playbook of where it started. Then how do you do things? All right, well, if somebody hurts me, I get them back. Somebody hits me, I hit them back, right? If they slander me, I'm going online. I'm talking trash about them, right? That's the old playbook. I feel down, it's all about me. I'm a victim, woe is me. And so, right, everybody else is the problem. Sin's not a thing. That's the old playbook. The new playbook is his way, right? He says, actually, no, you are loved just the way you are. Your identity, I'll define your identity. I adopted you. You're part of my family. That's who we are. And now the mission is his mission. I want you to glorify me in everything that you think, say, and do. And I have an agenda. What's his agenda? Everybody else being saved. I really do believe that if the Great Commission didn't exist, right, go make disciples of all nations, if that didn't exist, then as soon as we were saved, we'd disappear. We'd just go be with him. I really think the main reason we're left here is to do life together and share that good news with those who don't know him yet. Otherwise, why are we still here? What's he say here? Look back. Verse 23 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does that mean to take up your cross? Well, in that day and age, right, that was the Romans' favorite way of brutal crucifixion, of death. So somebody carrying their cross, they were on their way to die. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Meaning, take up your cross. Be willing to die every day for me. Does that sound cheap? Does that sound easy? Right? Right? Take up your cross daily. In Galatians 2:20, it's written this way. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's a living death. We continue to live, but our life is in him. We're united with his death. We're united with his resurrection. We live for him, dead to our own wants and desires that are apart from him. But again, I love saying this because I think it's so true. As we abide in Christ, as we grow, he changes our wants and desires. And then he fulfills them. That's the cool thing about this Christian life. The Jesus follower is willing to suffer and die daily for Jesus. That is the overflow of costly grace. Again, we're not talking about earning salvation. Right? We could get into this and go, oh my goodness, I have to work to be right with God. No, this is all an overflow of what he does in us. There is some bad theology out there. And this bad theology is rampant in the American church. And it's that there are two levels of Christians. There's the one that's saved by faith alone, right? They believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that's most, right? And they're, you could call them carnal Christians, where they look just like everybody else. Their life hasn't changed at all. They don't give at all. They don't serve. They got a foul mouth. Go down the list, whatever. They look like the rest of the world. But they're saved because they believe in Jesus. But then there's some who really like fall in love with them, or there's a new baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they take the next step of becoming a disciple. And so there's a different level of Christian. And so, these are saved, but these are the followers. Not everybody has to follow. Like, that's a second choice. The Bible doesn't teach that. It really does not. That is not biblical. Are there some of those who place their faith in Jesus as Lord, are saved, and really never change? That does exist. Right? Paul wrote to the Corinthians and described some of these people that are going to be in heaven, but as if through fire. Right? They're going to be singed. I'm so glad I'm here. Right? But there's no fruit to show for it. But that is rare. It's not the norm. In America, that's kind of become the norm. Oh, yay, this easy believism, this easy Christian. That's not the norm biblically. The norm for the people who receive the Holy Spirit is, I understand God's grace. I love you. Now take my life back, right? It's an exchange. Jesus died for us. Why? To buy us. It's an exchange, his life for ours. So he gave his life for you, well, because he wants your life back. Right? It's a joy to give it back. It's a love to get it back. That's the point, that we are willing to suffer and die daily for him because he becomes our Lord, our King, our God. You know, when I went off to college, my dad took that Bronco and he took it to the mechanic. And the mechanic did some work and my dad went in and he's like, what have you been doing to this? He's like, my son's been driving it. He's like, the whole front end is loose. Like, things are bent all over the place. What in the world? And so my dad did a little research and kind of found out the story. One of my friends threw me under the bus. I guess my dad tricked him into spilling it. And I don't remember when we talked about it years later or on the phone. And basically he said, you're lucky you're in California. I'm like, I know, right? But I'll be honest, as I look at that, there's a little bit of shame in me that I took advantage of that grace. You know what I mean? Maybe you have some things you look back, I'm still kind of shameful. Like, I regret that, right? Because they showed me such grace and love, and I just squandered. I took advantage of it, right? Instead of recognize what it cost them. I think the same is for our faith. We look at what it costs God, and we show him honor and respect, and we treat our life like it's his. Because what's the Bible say? You have been bought with a price, so honor God with your body. He owns us in a good way. We're going to be going to baptism in a minute here, but I want to look at the other option, right? Here's the other option, verse 25 and 26. It says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, right? Loses himself. We could choose the other way. I'm going to go the world's way, and you could win. You could get all the money, all this stuff, and in the end, you lose yourself. What's the point? No, here, he says, he is worth it. Follow him. That's the only way life is found. As we go to baptism, baptism is a sign of this new life. And Romans 6:4 says this, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That's the point of our salvation, to walk in newness of life, not perfection, not to earn, right? That's not the point. Not to make God love us more, but as an overflow of what he's given us. We understand his grace. We walk in newness of life. We're given the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to change us, that we could go do good works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in, again, for his glory. And so as we go to baptism, though, I want you to think about, for you, who is Jesus to you? As you look at your life, would you say you view the grace God has shown you, your salvation, do you view that as valuable? Or have you handled it like I might have handled the car my parents gave to me? Be honest. It's okay, right? Again, you can look at pieces, and I regret that. There's pieces of my Christian life I look back, and I still have shame, and I regret after salvation living the way I did. Guess what? God is quick to forgive. And so what's our application? Right here, I would say, one, if that's you and you recognize that I've been taking advantage of this, just repent. Repent. Just say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Right? We have our prayer walls, one up here and one up here. During the next song, come up and just kind of write your confession in there. Give it to God. I'm going to be up here. You can come pray with me, confess, and give it. But if you are looking and you say, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I love the Lord. I'm in his family. I have one thing to ask. This whole follow, and if it's true, this whole Great Commission thing, that we are plan A and there is no plan B. God's plan A is to use us to bring others to him. One thing, pay the awkward bill and invite somebody to church next week. Right? We did some texting last week or the week before, and some of that has already started to bear some fruit. Right? Grab that card, invite somebody to church. You don't know what's going on in their life. They might say yes. They might find Christ. They might find life, and oh my goodness, now they're in debt to you forever. No. But what joy. Again, we've talked about it. If all of us had one, we would be so crowded, we'd have to go to four service. That's a problem I want to have. So let's go to this baptism over here. Baptism is it's a profession of faith. Again, we're told to do this when we believe. It's our first step of obedience. Now, we've wanted to share with you why we do some of the things the way we do it. A lot of times, pastors don't do the baptism. In fact, everyone getting baptized this morning is getting baptized by somebody else. Why do we do it that way? Well, the Great Commission in Matthew, right? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. We believe that command is to all Jesus followers, meaning we're all called to go be a witness, to share our faith, and then baptize. We're all called to be part of baptism and then teaching. And so when somebody is baptizing someone else, one of the things we ask them is, are you willing to be an example for them? Can they look at you and go, yeah, I can follow them as they follow Jesus. Not perfect, but I can follow them. And the person doing the baptism, we say, are you willing to dig into their life? Are you willing to do the teaching part of the Great Commission, right? Holding them accountable, helping them learn how to read the Bible, things like that. And so that's why, and we've had these questions, why are other people baptizing? That's why we think baptism is a great thing. We're all out there sharing our faith, and so as you share your faith and people come, you might get to dunk. It's an honor, and it's a joy. And so we are going to start with Rory. Rory, come on up. And Rory's dad is going to be baptizing him.